This is lesson number 93 in our Bible survey section of the Bible Institute of Correspondence. And in this lesson, we are going to deal with the rapture of the saints and the first resurrection. Now, in the book of Revelation, I have assigned you chapter 4, verse number 1, through chapter 5 and verse number 14. I'm not going to take time to read all of those scriptures in the outset of the lesson, though some reference will be made to them as we go on through the outline. I've also assigned you 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 through 18. And once again, I want to encourage you to carefully study these verses of Scripture, these two chapters and these passages here in the book of 1 Thessalonians. Read them repeatedly. Pay attention to what you're reading. Glean all you can, because you'll need all you can get on this subject. I'm going to start out by reading to you from the book of 1 Thessalonians, chapter number 4 and verse number 13. Here the Apostle Paul says, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord." Now you ought to stop right there and just simply ask yourself, has this happened? Just has what the Bible seems to describe here ever taken place? And of course the answer is going to be very obviously no. And if that is true, and it is true, then we're looking at an event here that is in the future. So we're going to back off and we're going to look at that event just as carefully as we know how in this passage of Scripture. That is, the Lord himself descending from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead being resurrected from the grave. And of course we understand that those which sleep in Jesus are the ones that he's talking about here. And then the those who are alive and remain, the living saints, being caught up in the air with them to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. That's what we're looking at in this lesson. Now, there is some disagreement about these subjects, even among men who are unified on most doctrinal issues. And may I say that when you become aware of that, let's say, for instance, that you know a good many men who are essentially unified on most of the biblical doctrines, on soteriology and on ecclesiology, and they walk in harmony. But then you come to some other doctrine, for instance, like the rapture, and you find that there is a considerable amount of disagreement, or to say the very least, varied opinion. When that happens, you ought to immediately back away and get quiet a little bit and say, "Now, Lord, help me to learn and help me to maintain an attitude of humility in this sort of an atmosphere, knowing that you don't know everything as I don't know everything." The questions that some of these men ask, and I'm still talking about all premillennialists at this point, some of the questions they ask are, is there actually a secret rapture preceding the revelation of Christ? And if there is one, at what point in the eschatological schedule does it come? Now, when I use the term eschatological, you should know what that means. You have already studied that back in the fourth semester of theology in the area of terminology. And eschatological means having to do with eschatology, and eschatology means the future are events that are pending in the end time. So there is considerable difference of opinion in this area. So they ask, well, if it happens, at what schedule do they come? Others ask the question, are there two resurrections, or is there simply one general resurrection? And as you know, there are a good many people who believe that there is a single general resurrection. They are not popular among Baptists today at all, and they ought not to be, because it is an error. But the fact of the matter is, there are men out there who are decent men who believe their Bible, who believe in that. Now, I want to give you a warning here, again, about your terminology. You may use the term general resurrection and think that every time that you use that term, you're talking about people who believed in only one resurrection. And that is not necessarily true. I'm not arguing either for the right or the wrong of their position in either case. I'm simply saying that just because a term like general resurrection is used, say for instance by a man who was teaching 150 years ago, do not assume that he meant by the term general resurrection what you would mean by it today. Be careful about your terminology, or you may misunderstand and even misrepresent men in those areas. For instance, Charles Spurgeon used the term general resurrection. Now, frankly, I don't know exactly why he used it, and I personally don't think it was a really wise thing to do, especially in light of what we see today. But if you read a lot of Spurgeon's writings, and I do, you will find that Spurgeon clearly believed in two different resurrections. He believed that there was a first resurrection and a second resurrection, and he spoke of the second resurrection as a general resurrection. That is, that all people who had not been raised in the first resurrection were raised in the general resurrection. And he derived that term general resurrection apparently from that which is described in the book of Revelation. I saw the dead, and small and great, stand before God, and so on. So as we look at that, I would just warn you, be very careful that you do not prejudge terms without knowing what the writer that you're considering meant as he used the term. This lesson is dedicated unapologetically to the proposition that the schedule is as follows, as I'm going to give it to you. There is a premillennial, pre-tribulation rapture of the saints of God. Now, I have some good friends that do not necessarily agree with that. I believe they're wrong. I'm the one doing the teaching here, and so I'm going to teach it like I believe the pervasive evidence of the Bible teaches it, and that is that there is a pre-millennial, pre-tribulation rapture of the saints of God. Secondly, that there are two resurrections, one of the just and the other of the unjust. And three, that those two resurrections are separated by a period of 1,000 years. Technically, I would say that they are separated by a period of 1,007 years. I believe that that is what the Bible teaches. Now, may I pause to say that I have read a good deal of what many men argue against these. I know something of where they're coming from. I'm not totally ignorant of their argument, and I do know that some of these men have good arguments, and some of them are men who, as I said earlier, are biblically sensitive. They are spiritually sensitive. They believe the Bible as well as they understand it, and they understand it differently than I do. But I believe that they're wrong in this area, and that those three things are prevalently taught in the Scripture. Now, I'm going to repeat them. That is, that there is a premillennial, pre-tribulation rapture of the saints of God. Notice I did not say the rapture of the church. I'll deal with that later. Two, There are two resurrections. One of the just, that is the saved. The other of the unjust, that is the unsaved. Three, that those resurrections are separated by a period of 1,000 years, and I think technically 1,007 years. Now, as we let me take just a moment to clear that up. The first resurrection, in my opinion, will take place over a period of 7 years, because there will be people, all of the people, in my opinion, who are saved at the period of time, at the beginning of the Great Tribulation, will be those who died in Christ will be resurrected. Those who are saved will be raptured. During the tribulation, there will be people saved, and those people will be resurrected at the end of the rapture. And I believe that's the order. So, of course, those that are resurrected at the end of the rapture would complete. That will finish. That will consummate the first resurrection. And if we take the first resurrection all the way to its end or to its consummation, then there would only be 1,000 years. But if we look at those first fruits that are resurrected, or those first people that are resurrected at the return of Christ and the rapture of the saints, then there would be 1,007 years. Now let's come to the first point in the outline, and that is simply the proposition that the Bible teaches a rapture. Now, I am as aware as any of these other men who argue against the rapture that while this word rapture does not appear in the scripture, the word rapture means catching away, and that catching away is most certainly taught in the Word of God. And I'm going to reread the scripture that I started out with a moment ago and add something to it to show you why I say that. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. Now already, if we're paying attention to that, we would begin to conclude that we're talking about those who are asleep or who are dead in Christ, because certainly there would be no occasion for anything but sorrow for those who are dead without Christ. In verse 14, he goes on to say, "For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus," again the saved, "will God bring with him." This automatically causes us to begin to look at and to anticipate something different about the resurrection of the saved and the resurrection of the unsaved. He goes on to say, "For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep." That word "prevent" simply means will not go before or precede them. "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first." So this is what we have being resurrected here, the dead in Christ. Didn't say anything about the others, didn't say anything about the great white throne. It is simply the dead in Christ. "Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord." Now you'll notice that from that verse we glean the fact that they are going to be with the Lord, and we're going to be caught up with them in the air to meet the Lord, and we are going to forever be with the Lord. As we come on into the fifth chapter of this passage of Scripture, we find verse 1 of chapter 5 says, "But of the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night." Now that simply means that it comes without warning. It comes at a time you're not looking for it, at a time that you're not expecting it. And he says, "For when they shall say, peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that the day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are the children of light and the children of day. We are not of night nor of darkness. Therefore let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober." Now, what is the implication here of his exhortation to watch and be sober? Is it not to look for the returning of the Lord Jesus Christ at any time, not to sleep, as it were, but to be expecting His return. You understand that this was written to the church at Thessalonica hundreds of years ago, and if I gather anything from this, I gather from this, as well as many other scriptures, that the Apostle Paul wanted these people to think of the return of Christ, the resurrection of the dead in Christ, the catching away of those who are alive and remain, to be a thing that could happen at any moment, for which they needed to watch and be sober. He goes on to say, "For they that sleep, sleep in the night. They that are drunken are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by Jesus Christ our Lord." Now it is thought by many that this appointment to wrath, or that is, not to wrath, but to obtain salvation, is not talking about the wrath of God brought upon the unsaved in eternity, but it is talking about the wrath of God which comes upon the earth in the great tribulation period. And I think it's a point well taken as we look at the context here. And when he talks about us, therefore, obtaining salvation, it would be necessary, if we conclude the first, it would be necessary to conclude that the salvation which it is appointed to us to obtain is not salvation from eternal damnation, but salvation from the wrath of the great tribulation. Goes on to say, "For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep," that is, whether we are among those who are alive and remain, or those who sleep in Jesus, "we should live together with Him. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together, and edify one another, even as ye do." So as we look at this passage, we understand that there is a great deal to be considered about what is called the rapture of the saints. Most sound Bible teachers agree on a rapture. Now, not all of them, but most of them agree on a rapture. There are some who are premillennialists who do not believe in a secret rapture, but they are the exception, not by any means the rule. But most Bible teachers do indeed agree on that, but not all agree on when that rapture takes place. There are some major divisions of eschatological thought, and they are essentially as follows. Number one, I want to mention the split rapturist. The split rapturist, don't think of him as the mid-trib rapturist, not the same thing at all. But the split rapturist is a person who believes that faithful Christians are raptured, are caught up to meet the Lord in the air before the tribulation, when the dead in Christ are resurrected, and that they shall ever be with the Lord, but that those who are living carelessly, who are following afar off, who are walking outside of the light, quote unquote, are left upon the earth to suffer the tribulation period. And of course, there are many passages of Scripture that they use, but in my opinion, that's all they do. They use them, they do not expound them. And someone has well said, I'm looking for a rapture, not a rupture. In other words, they're not looking for a split. They're not looking for a break. They're looking for the Lord to come, and we who are alive and remain, that is, we who know the Lord, Christians who are alive and remain, shall be caught up with them. So there is the split rapture. Secondly, there is the post-tribulation rapturist. The post-tribulation rapturist believes that there is a rapture, but that it comes after the resurrection. I'm sorry, after the tribulation. Excuse me, that it comes after the tribulation. Now, to try to describe his position without caricature or unfairness, as well as I know how to understand it or how to state it briefly, he believes that the return of the Lord will be at the closing of the Great Tribulation period, and that as the Lord comes in the air, to fight the battle of Armageddon, that those who are dead in Christ will be resurrected and caught up in the air to meet the Lord as he comes down, and that those who are alive and remain shall then be caught up with them. They'll be transformed, caught up with them to meet the Lord in the air, and that together they will come back. They'll be like going out to meet the bridegroom, and that they will come back to the earth with the Lord, and so shall they ever be with the Lord. In other words, they will just go up to meet him and come right back. That is the post-tribulation rapturous view, and I know, please understand, that I am aware that there are many details that I've left out, and perhaps in some cases that might not even perfectly fit the idea that they have, but that is essentially accurate, and it at least gives you a view of what the post-tribulation rapturous holds. Of course, post means after, so they believe that the rapture is after the tribulation. Thirdly, there is the mid-tribulation rapture. He believes that the rapture comes after the first 3.5 years. And you're probably aware that the Bible seems to divide the Great Tribulation period into two halves. These people believe that the first 3.5 years comes upon the earth in a little bit different intensity, less intensity by far. And that the people of God, the Lord's saints, remain upon the earth, and that those in the grave remain in the grave until the midst of the 7-year tribulation, and then they are resurrected and raptured. These are called mid-trib raptures or mid-tribulation raptures. Fourthly, there is the pre-rather. Now, this person believes much of what the mid-tribulation rapturist believes as far as the intensity of the Great Tribulation, and I think most of us agree that the first half of the tribulation is not so intense as the last. But the pre-rather holds that this Great Tribulation upon the earth will just continue to intensify throughout the 7 years, and right near the end of the Great Tribulation there will be a great wrath coming upon the earth from God, such as has never been conceived in the mind of man. I certainly agree with that point. But they believe that it is at that point that the dead in Christ shall rise, and we which are alive and remain shall be raptured. So they believe in a rapture. They are premillennialists, but they believe that the resurrection and the rapture comes just shortly before the great wrath of God upon the earth, or shortly before the end of the Great Tribulation. I believe that the combined weight of Scripture, I know that these people have Scriptures, I know that some of these men, and I will confess to you that some of these men can make a better argument for their position than I can make for mine. I know that. That does not mean they're right and I'm wrong. Doesn't mean that at all. Doesn't mean I'm wrong and they're right. The ability or the skill in arguing does not make a thing the truth. Only the fact of it makes it true. The Bible revelation of it proves that it's true. But I feel that the combined weight of Scripture points to a pre-tribulation rapture. And I read to you a moment ago 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. And this is the thing that I would cite for you there, concerning the overall weight of this. I do want to reread a few verses there, and then a passage from the book of Daniel. But of the times and seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them, as travail upon a woman with child. That, of course, is unexpectedly. And they shall not escape. But ye brethren, excuse me, I'm having a little trouble with my sinuses there. But ye brethren are not in darkness, that that day should overtake you as a thief. Now I want you to notice two metaphors that the Lord has used in describing this return. One is that of a thief. Obviously, we're surprised when we are assailed by a thief. The other is the travail of a woman with child. and the labor pains come upon her without, she may have all kind of little false labor, but she lives for days, in most cases, sometimes for weeks, knowing that her travail is imminent. It is at hand, but she does not know the day or the hour. And that's why the Lord uses this as a metaphor to describe the situation. Now, he goes on to say, ye are all children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. In other words, if a woman made no preparation for her delivery, we would say that she was in mental darkness of some kind. As we look at this whole scenario, if we made no preparation for a thief, if we said, nobody's going to bother anything I've got, I just leave my door unlocked, it would not be long, at least in our city, before somebody would go through it and take what you had, and you'd look back and say, ooh, I need to wake up and smell the coffee. I need to sober up. These people are not all I thought they were. Now, he goes on to say in verse number 8, but let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet, the hope of salvation. For God has not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, with that in your mind, 70 weeks are determined upon thy people, and upon thy whole body is finished, the transgression is done, and to make reconciliation for iniquity, and to bring in everlasting righteousness, and to seal up the vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. Know there from the going forth of the commandment to restore 72 and the 70, and it's going to that third act. And then in the 16th, not just under the microscope, and they looked at those deaths. That didn't of all you do. That's what we're looking at there. I think then when we look at the 70th week, the last 7 years, that we are looking at the Great Tribulation period. Now, I know that there are various arguments, but I believe that the weight of Bible material will substantiate that. There are several reasons why I feel the pre-trib view is the most biblical view. Number one, I do not find the church mentioned during the tribulation account. The book of Revelation gives us the great volume of all information concerning the great tribulation. I don't mean every bit, but the volume of it is there. Throughout that period of time, once the tribulation comes into view, you do not find the church mentioned. Number two, the 70 weeks of Daniel, including the 70th, is upon Israel. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people. In other words, it does not seem that the Lord's church is included in that wrath, that 70 weeks that is to purge, but it is upon Israel. Three, the unexpected aspect of Christ's return is for his saints, as we find it described in 1 Thessalonians chapter number 5, verses 1 through 9. We do not find that unexpected aspect of his return seems to particularly affect or to be focused on Israel, but upon his saints. Number four, there is the revelation aspect, that is, when Christ comes with his saints and returns. We find that in Matthew 24 and 30 and Revelation 19, 11 through 24. And as we see that aspect, I believe that we have seen Israel coming back into view again. As we look at the book of Revelation, you'll find that the church is just so preeminent from chapter number 1 all the way through the end of chapter number 3. It's just the church everywhere you look. In Revelation chapter 4 and verse number 1, where we see John being caught up into heaven, who many feel is a representative of the church, from that point forward, we do not find the church mentioned until we have gone all the way on through the tribulation period and Christ has returned to the earth. Now, in the book of Matthew, chapter number 24 and verse 30, he says, then shall the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, then shall all of the tribes of the earth mourn, and they that see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. So all the tribes of the earth are going to mourn. That seems like a different description of the second coming of Christ than we have in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 when he says that we're going to be caught up in the air to meet the Lord in the air, so shall we ever be with the Lord, wherefore comfort one another. In other words, one is a description of great comfort, the other is a description of very great discomfort. Revelation 19:11, and I saw heaven open, and behold a white horse, and he that sat on it was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself, and he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God, and the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. Where did they come from? And I submit to you that they came from those who were raptured and resurrected in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and they are returning with him, clothed in white linen, white and clean, having been judged at the judgment seat of Christ. Not the great white throne judgment. It is yet a thousand years in the future. Now, time is rushing on as far as this tape is concerned, so I want to move to the second point, and that is simply the point that there are two resurrections. Our subject is the first resurrection, and the word first supposes a second. In other words, I have already said that our subject in this lesson is the rapture of the saints and the first resurrection. If I say the first resurrection, then that supposes a second resurrection. If the Bible says first resurrection, that supposes at least another resurrection following that, and the Bible most certainly does speak of the first resurrection. Now, some deny this first and second resurrection, claiming that there is a general resurrection and a general judgment. But in my opinion, Scripture very plainly, undeniably teaches two resurrections and two judgments. Our Lord speaks clearly of two separate resurrections, one unto life, the other unto damnation. In John chapter number 5 and verse 29, he said, "And shall come forth they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation." Now, he didn't say they shall come forth in the resurrection, they that have done good unto life, and they that have done evil unto damnation. But he refers here to a resurrection of life and a resurrection of damnation. In 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4 and verse number 6, we find these words. "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, and the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first." Now, first before what? Well, before those who are alive and remain are caught up with them. But in that passage, we have only one group of people that are referred to as rising. It's made very, very clear they are the dead in Christ. They are not all the dead. They are the dead in Christ. John speaks of two resurrections separated by 1,000 years in Revelation chapter 20, verses 4 through 6. "And I saw thrones, and they that sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead lived not again until 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Now, I am fully aware of the argument that is made by the amillennialists that the word 1,000 here is plural and thus should be translated 1,000. They are wrong in that they say it should be translated 1,000. Because, you see, the word 1,000 is a unit to us, whereas in Greek, not so. In the Greek, in many cases, the singulars and plurals are not the same as ours, and so it's the same period of time, but whereas we have 1,000, that is a unit, like we have units, tens, hundreds, thousands, 10,000, millions, and the Greek did not have that same metering of the years, and therefore that word that is translated thousands is a plural word in the Greek, but it is also a plural word in the English. And so the word thousand, singular, unit, of 1,000 is exactly as it should be, and there need be no consideration of that at all. It is a very flawed argument. These two descriptions are far too different. As I looked at the one description of the dead in Christ, the other description of those who are unsaved, the 1,000 years separating them, they're just too different to be the same event, as far as I'm able to tell. Once again, I'm not the enemy of every man that disagrees with that, but I believe that what I've said to you is what the Bible teaches. Thirdly, let's look at the events surrounding the first resurrection. My time is running out, and so I must hasten through these, and we're just going to look at several things here. First, it is the first event of all those surrounding the second coming of Christ. In other words, we're going through a period of time where one day seems to be very much like the other. Things are getting worse. Things are getting better. Things are different. Things are not like they were before. All kinds of opinions that different men hold concerning the times. But we go on, and the sun goes down, and the sun comes up. And it is so that the scoffers say all things continued as they were. They do not, but that's what the scoffer would say from what he is able to see. Then suddenly, the Lord Jesus Christ is going to come. That's going to be the first event that takes place in this great change. Then next, it is immediately followed by the rapture of the saints. He's going to come and resurrect the people, and then the saints are going to be raptured immediately following that. Now, we'll not repeat the reading of 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 through 18, because we've already read it twice, and you're familiar with it. Next, this event is often erroneously referred to as the rapture of the church. The reason for that is the believer in the universal church. And so since he sees the saints being raptured, he equates the saints to the church. That is not accurate. There are many people who are not saved, who are saved, who are not part of the Lord's church. All of the saved will be raptured. They will not all be the church. All Christians will be raptured, but not all Christians are in the church. Immediately after the rapture, the seven-year tribulation will occupy the earth. During that time, the judgment seat of Christ will be occurring in heaven. I do not say it will take 7 years. I do not say it will not. I do say I don't know, but I believe that's the period of time in which the judgment seat of Christ will take place. That judgment is according to works and will determine reward, not eternal destiny. The first resurrection, I believe, is like the Levitical harvest, coming in three stages. Christ the first fruit, those who are dead in Christ, the ingathering, those then who die during the tribulation period and are resurrected at the end of that period, Revelation chapter 20, verses 4 and 5, will be the gleaning. Now then, as we look at the final thoughts here, this resurrection includes all saved, both before and during the tribulation, but only the saved. It includes all who are in the first resurrection are saved people. There's nobody resurrected in the first resurrection except saved people. And finally, all who are in the last resurrection, that is in Revelation chapter 20, verses 11 through 15, are unsaved. Now, I know I have just rushed through these last several statements on this outline. I hope that you'll take the outline, study the scripture very carefully and repeatedly. I know that I've given you little more than just a very brief overview of this subject. I hope that it has been helpful in pointing you in the right direction. May God bless you.